There we go. Thank you very much. At the break, you can all come and look at it. So my talk is twofold today. I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer. Not that much. But I do want to talk about, sometimes there are certain things that people don't think of doing in prayer. And I want to talk about those things. But I want to begin going to read Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be on my lips continually. My soul glories in the Lord. Let the humble hear and rejoice. Proclaim with me the greatness of the Lord. Together let us extol His name. I seek the Lord and He answers me and frees me from all my fears. Every face turned to Him grows brighter and is never ashamed. A cry goes up from the poor man and the Lord hears and helps him in all his troubles. The angel of the Lord pitches camp round those who fear Him, and He keeps them safe. How good the Lord is. Only taste and see. Happy the man who takes shelter in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy ones. Those who fear Him want for nothing. The young lion may go empty and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack nothing good. And it continues on. This is Psalm 34, in praise of God's justice. In praise of God's justice. When we come to prayer, we have to come as we are at this present moment. Not as we would like to be, but as we are at this present moment. And in the moment of that prayer, we come as we are this present moment, we show to God who we are in this present moment, and then we ask Him to transform us, to make us who He wants us to be. But you don't begin by saying, you want me to be this. You begin by saying, this is me. This is me. This is what God did. He came down and He said, this is me, in the person of Jesus Christ. This is me. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is how I act. Let me show you me. That's why Jesus is the revelation, the revealer. He reveals God. He says, this is God, in His words, in His actions. If that's the way that God begins, then when we begin our prayer, we have to begin exactly in that same way. Okay, God, this is me right now. You got the good, or you got the bad. But you got to give Him who you are. And once you've gotten to that point, okay, this is really me, then, God, what do you desire me to be? Who do you desire me to be? How am I to be changed? See? And I fear that sometimes we come to prayer with a strange perception that somehow we have to be somebody else. Well, God doesn't want that from me. God doesn't want this part. He just wants this part. No, He wants you. And so, if what you have to offer is a moment of great joy, then you offer a moment of great joy. If you have to offer is a moment of praise because of all the things He's done and you feel that, then you do that. If it's a moment of thank you, God, thank you, thank you, then you give that. But if it's a moment of lament, well, life is horrible, it was a bad day, God, I wish I didn't have to worry about this, that's what you give them. That's what you give them, because that's what you have. And if it's a moment of anger, who the hell do you think you are? Then that's what you give them, because that's who you are at this moment. And you can't give any more or any less. You give who you are. And I want, what's important to me We see this living and breathing in the Psalms. It's interesting to note that in the past, I remember the very first Bible I ever received, it was a Gideon Bible, and they had the Psalms, I think it was the New Testament, and the Psalms. They didn't put the rest of the Old Testament, just the New Testament and the Psalms. You can never figure that out. Why don't you put the Psalms? Like, and what are Psalms, you know, when you're a kid? We're singing, songs, Psalms. See, sounds the same thing to me. We're singing, we got to sing, you know. But why the Psalms? Because the Psalms come out with every single human emotion. The Psalms come out with every single vibrant reality of who we are in the sight of God. And that's why the Psalms are so important. You will note that a priest prays the Psalms every day of his life. He prays them at the office of readings, morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer. Every day he's reading the Psalms and praying the Psalms over and over again. Why? Because they're the emotions, not always my emotions. Sometimes the Psalms come across as really bitter and angry. That's not how I'm feeling, but somebody in the world is feeling that. Somebody in the world is feeling frustration. So I'm praying for that somebody, if that isn't me today. And other times it comes across as great moments of thanksgiving. And sometimes that isn't me. I gotta do the Psalms again. Oh, much longer. Oh, yeah. I don't have much time. I have a meeting in 5 minutes. How long can I do it? You know, everybody has those moments. But somebody is thanking the Lord. And I am in conjunction with the somebody who's thanking the Lord. The somebody who's angry with the Lord. The somebody who's petitioning the Lord. The somebody who's interceding on behalf of a friend to the Lord. See? The Psalms, I encourage you, pick them up. Pick these Psalms up and read the life of the human condition in the light of God. And then you'll start understanding what prayer is all about. So you have a prayer of praise, that was the one I was reading, a prayer of petition and thanksgiving. So let's see, 28 over here. I cry to you, Lord, my rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent, I shall go down to the pit like the rest. Hear my voice, raised in petition. Notice a psalm of petition and thanksgiving. Hear my voice, raised in petition, as I cry to you for help, as I raise my hands, Lord, toward your holy of holies. Do not drag me away with the wicked, away with the evil men, who talk of peace to their neighbors while malice is in their hearts. Repay them for their actions, Lord, for the evil they commit, for their handiwork, repay them. Let them have what they deserve. Well, is this not how you're feeling every once in a while when you've been cheated? See, Psalms have no problem stating it. If they have no problem stating it, it's because they trust the Lord enough to give that feeling. I have been cheated, and God, you should do something about that man, that woman. See? They're not afraid to state how they really are feeling. And probably one of my favorites for expressing how we're really feeling at some point. Basically, this is a psalm of condemnation, absolute condemnation for those that have who have enslaved the Israelite people. Beside the streams of Babylon, we sat and wept, because the Babylonians had taken as captives the Israelite people, and so they were no longer in their land. And so they prayed. Beside the streams of Babylon, we sat and wept at the memory of Zion. Zion is the hill in which Jerusalem is built. leaving our harps hanging on the poplar trees. For we had been asked to sing to our captors, to entertain those who had carried us off. Sing, they said, some songs of Zion. How could we sing one of God's hymns in a pagan country? Jerusalem, if I forget you, may my right hand wither. May I never speak again if I forget you. If I do not count Jerusalem the greatest of my joys. O Lord, remember what the sons of Edom did on the day of Jerusalem, how they said, down with her, raise her to the ground. Destructive daughter of Babylon, a blessing on the man who treats you as you have treated us, a blessing on him who takes and dashes your babies against the rock. My God, can you get any worse than that? See? But this is the reality of prayer. Because this is the reality of the human condition. There are times in which we get so angry because someone really has done something against us in a real substantial way that the only real response in our hearts is hatred. We see that. I call this the perfect impact statement. When someone is speaking about how this person, the murder of my daughter, and what he did to murder my daughter, this is how you made me feel. And I wish that your children had the same experience that you gave to my child when you murdered him. See? It's an impact statement. If we can allow people to speak in such ways before a human judge, why can't we allow that to take place before God? Because the moment you give it and let it out to God is the moment that there is the possibility of a change in you. But if you keep it inside, how does it change you? It just makes you bitter. More upset, more distressed, more frustrated. See? This is what I think needs to be understood in prayer. We begin with who we are at this present moment. And if it means that at a particular moment I don't feel like praying because I'm too angry, well then I would dare say that's the time to pray. And bring that prayer to God. See? It's easy. We seem to be really good when things are wonderful. Oh my goodness, we're jumping up and down and we're praising the Lord. And yuppie, everything's phenomenal, everything's great. But boy, we're certainly horrible when it comes to the opposite. And you need to give the opposite. You need to give who you are. And to give that simple example, I'm going to... By the way, Darlene, I'm telling you now, this may be longer than, you know, till 8 o'clock. But we will stop at 8, but we might have to continue on afterwards. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love it when she said, so true. So true. This comes, I showed this once when I gave a talk on prayer. Entertaining Angels, the Dorothy Day story. Dorothy Day lived in New York and helped the poorest of the poor in that area. She ran a soup kitchen, and she had a great faith in Jesus Christ. And at one point, she couldn't take it anymore because she was trying to do the work, and the workers with whom she was working were upset at her. The people that she was trying to help would steal from her, and she had enough. And she finally said what was really on her heart to God. And that was a transforming moment. And so I want to show this part. Where are you? She's in a church.
Where are you, Abraham? I'm here. These brothers and sisters of yours, the ones you want me to love. Let me tell you something.
And it goes on. You can always borrow the movie. Notice what happens here. It has to occur. We want to enter into the mind of God. Our perceptions have to die. Something has to die. If you want perfection to enter into you, imperfection has to go out the window. And we're the imperfect ones. Notice, she trusted enough in the Lord to give the Lord really how she felt. Really what she was thinking. I can't do this anymore. Notice the words when she spoke. You stink. You rob from me. You do this, Jesus. Notice? Then she sees a friend who happens in this show actually to be an atheist. And the atheist speaks the words of God. The atheist speaks the words of God. And then when she has nothing left to give, when it seems like it's absolutely the end, that's when she finally gets the vision of God. Right? That's when, instead of doing this for an ulterior motive, God knows what it is, she finally says, I'm doing this because I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus in you. Before, she did it as a simple act of the will. I gotta get this done. And I'm praying through this, and this is going to make a difference, and I know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. When finally she said, I can't do anymore, it's impossible, I am spent, I am absolutely at the end, I am the weakest of the weak. Then, God entered in. Then, God transformed. See? That's prayer. That's what prayer is supposed to do. That's how prayer is supposed to carry us. But if you think you're going to do this in your strength, you will be disappointed. You'll be disappointed. It's not in our strength. It's in our weakness that God shines. And that's important when we're discerning someone who's thinking about the priesthood. I discerned not their strengths. I discerned in their weakness. It wasn't what they could offer to the Lord that made the difference. It's the weakness, the recognition that I have nothing to give to the Lord except myself. I'm not going to give him my intellect. I'm not going to give him all these other things, assuming that that's what makes me a good priest. I'm going to give you my will. That's what makes a good priest, when you're discerning that. See? It's the same thing in Christian living. It isn't what you're going to give to him. Oh, I'm going to give you what I know. I'm going to give you this. Honestly, what do we possibly know? And what could we possibly give him? But when we finally recognize an absolute weakness, there's nothing I can give you but myself and my weakness, then our prayers are being effective. Then we're finally able to offer what we really, who we really are in the sight of God. That's why, to me, the prayer element where you offer yourself honestly is absolutely imperative. If we don't do that, we will spend 3 hours in prayer every single day, and we will be miserable people. And we won't be able to figure out why it is that I could possibly give him so much, and he possibly gives me so little in return. And then you're going, okay, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Okay? That fits right into the whole topic of discernment. What I did is I took what is found on your sheets. Because, of course, I'm doing this at the last minute, and I'm good at doing things at the last minute. So I'm going, oh my goodness, what am I going to talk about? I took exactly what was found on your sheets, and I've extended it. Okay? And they give, they give 7 points when it comes to discernment. How do you discern? 7 specific points. First one, formulate a proposition. If you're going to discern, discerning, what you're trying to do when you're discerning about your life is, what am I going to do? How am I going to work? How is this all going to work in my life? Begin, formulate a proposition. But this is what they don't say. First off, how do you formulate a proposition? You begin by saying, what do I desire? What do I desire? I'm asking God for something, so what do I desire? Does it conform to the mind of God as best as I can know it? Because, you know, if you're saying, oh God, you know, I want $1 million and I know that I can probably take it, you know, by cheating on my taxes, you know, after a few years I should get something out of this, you know, that doesn't really conform to the mind of God, so it doesn't matter how much you desire it, you know, that's not going to be appropriate discernment in the Christian understanding, okay? So does your desire conform to the mind of God? Does it conform to the mind of the church? Does it conform to the mind of the church? The mind of the church is the living tradition of all those who have gone before us. It's the living tradition of all those who have gone before us, who have done everything they could in their greatest ability and in their weakness to follow the Lord. And that's why it's important to understand the mind of the church. And then, why do I desire it? Why do I desire it? Right? Not good enough to formulate a proposal. Here, God, here, this is the idea. You know, could you give it to me? No. Why do I desire it? Because I'll tell you now, what we desire at times is not necessarily for the best. I want to talk a little bit about desire. Knowledge of our desires is the key to knowledge of self. If I know what I desire, then I get to know myself. So, if I desire only to have more money and more fame, then I get to know who I really am. You know, I'm a person that needs more money, more fame, and probably someone who's rather insecure. That's who I am. Right? If you know what you really desire, why do you desire it? If I get to know myself in that way, okay. Then I'm probably someone who has issues. We may presume that the knowledge of our desires are self-evident or, in the least, easy to discover. Yet we lie to ourselves if we believe this to be true. And where do we see that in scriptures? St. Paul, Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 15. I cannot understand my own behavior. Can't even figure myself out. Right? Don't even know why I'm doing what I do. When we know what we desire, we find ways in which to achieve the goal. And if there's no goal, there's no purpose to life and no hope. If you have no goals, then what do? You sit down and you watch television, waiting for the world to pass you by. Goals are absolutely essential. It is through what we desire that we are moved to act, and we do not desire what we believe to be impossible to acquire. Okay? Because if we do desire something that seems that we know is impossible, well, it's a falsity. And we know that we're never going to get it. So we're dreaming. We're not desiring. We're dreaming. We're fantasizing. You know? As finite beings, it would seem logical to believe that our desires would have a finite end and that we would be content to have our basic needs met. We long for things that we know we could never reach on our own. This being the case, we may deduce that there is more to us than finiteness. Our experience hints at this, but divine revelation is the means through which we come to know this to be true. Our hearts are made for the divine spark. Our lives are too small to satisfy us. See? If we think, anything here on this earth is going to absolutely satisfy all our desires. We already, every single one of us already knows that's not true. Because after you have every single thing that this world can offer, you can still sit down and go, that's it. That's all she wrote. That's all I'm getting out of this. See? It's not good enough. It's not good enough. So our hearts desire more than what is finitely possible to be found here on this earth. Our hearts desire the infinite. We're marked with that. Okay? So you formulate a proposition. You formulate a proposition by finding out what is your desire. And then you make sure it conforms to God's desire. Because God is the infinite, I'm the finite. That's how you begin. Then you gather the relevant data. Reflect on various alternatives, advantages and disadvantages of the alternatives. And then, after you've reflected on this, most important, how does it affect my relationship with God? How does it affect my relationship with my family? How does it affect my relationship with other people, individuals, with friends? And how does it affect other groups? We are not people that exist outside of community. And so, when you're discerning something, you're never discerning it only for me alone, and I couldn't care less what anybody else thinks. If that's the way you're beginning, then you are discerning badly, and your discernment, and if you choose that, you have chosen wrongly. Because you have made the presumption that somehow a discernment could be only for me. And it won't affect any other relationship I have. Then you aren't discerning. You aren't discerning. Okay? So that's important to note. And then bring the gathered data to prayer. That's important. Here we're dealing with the God element. Now this is the idea. You know, I see that it seems to be a good idea. It's not going to harm anybody. But not only is it not going to harm anybody, but it may help others. We're not here just to do what I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But we're here on this earth so that it should help others. If I'm discerning to know the mind of God, then the mind of God is that He's not saying, I'm going to do this just for you and you alone. And you'll be really happy and to heck with everybody else. It doesn't matter. No! It will be for the good of others as well. See? It'll be for the good of others. And this was very interesting. I really enjoyed this sentence in that handout. The heart of Christian discernment is not the intellectual activity of weighing the pros and cons of available options, but rather it is the act of bringing the available options to prayer and seeing which option gives us the greatest sense of God's presence, peace, and joy. Now, that's the part I didn't like in that sentence. It's a little part that said, you know, the options, you bring them in prayer, seeing which option gives you the greatest sense of God's presence. The part I didn't like was peace and joy. Because it is possible sometimes, when you discern the mind of God, that it will give you a sense of God's presence. But it may not give you very much peace or very much joy at the moment in which you first discern it. When Jesus was dying, knew that He was going to die on the cross again, the night before He died, there wasn't the greatest amount of peace. That would come on the day. But there was still a sense of wondering, how is this going to work? Peace and joy will come, but not necessarily at the same time as knowing that God is present in the decision I've made. Right? As long as you know God is present in this decision, that this decision will make me enter more deeply into relationship with God, then That's something to consider. Peace and joy will follow. And at other times, peace and joy will occur at the same time, but not always at the same time. Is there one option we want more than others? Be careful of this. There's one option you want more than others, then are you trying to hear the voice of God? Are you trying to say to God, that's the one, that's the one. Could you pick that one for me? That's the one I really want. See? Then you're not trying to know the mind of God. You're trying to convince the mind of God that you know more than the mind of God. See? So, always be careful. If there's this great one that, oh, that's the one I really want, then what are you really discerning? What, are you asking? I get this all the time. Father, la 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 la. And then I say no. And then they go, well, did you ask me the question or didn't you ask me the question? You know, if you ask me a question, then I really have the right to say yes or no. Right? Why should that not be the case with God? Right? So if you have one that is really more dominant than the other, there's a problem. Because you may discover you're not really asking. You're sort of telling God in a question form. Isn't that the one? That's the one you want me to have, eh? That's the one you want me to have, eh? You know? I am at the point of inner freedom when I detach enough from every available option to be free to walk down any path that God may call me to walk. That's when I'm able to discern. When I'm able to say, I am detached enough that if it is yes, I will praise you. If it is no, I will praise you and thank you. Because in both cases, I have come to know your mind. And this will help my relationship with you and with the people around me. That's what's most important. Then, make a decision. Make a decision. When distressed, never make a decision. Right? See, people are funny. I need to know the mind of God now. You know, I'm going through hell. I need to know now. Well, you know what? The reason for your decision, what you're going to choose, is not to know the mind of God, but to get rid of your distress. And it'll come across as though, this must be what God wants, because it gives me a much, when I think about it, I feel much more peaceful, I feel much more joyful. But that may not be at all what God wants you to do. He may be saying, no, walk through. Walk through this agony. See? But if you're in great distress, all the saints say it, if you're in great distress, don't make a decision until you can be somewhat more at peace. Because your decisions will not be rooted in the mind and the will of God. They will be rooted in trying to get rid of the stress. Get rid of it. See? That's important. And then pray for some sort of acceptance if the decision is difficult. Okay? Pray for some sort of acceptance if the decision is difficult. Then live with the decision. This was one I didn't even think about this one, but this was good. Live with the decision before you act on the decision. Why? There's going to be a death to the old self the moment you make a decision. You're going to die to self. You're going to die to who you are at this present moment. So you got to live in that death. This must be contemplated. There's an in-between step from making a decision and acting on the decision. It is necessary so that what has been decided can live within you. This living with is very important before you act on the decision. How did we do that when it came to RCIA? You made a decision. Do you want to be baptized? Those who were the elect. Do you want to be baptized? Yes, I want to be baptized. You entered into the rite of the election, and then we gave you 5 weeks to live in the decision you had made before you actually did it. We do that with engaged couples. You live, I'm going to marry you. Then you live in the decision. and then you get married. You live in the transformative moment, accepting the decision that has been taken, and then moving into a whole new life. There's a change. You have to live in the decision before you enter into it. Okay? That's important. It's an important thing to recognize. And give a chance to pray to the Holy Spirit in that in-between time. Chance to pray to the Holy Spirit in between time that the transition will bring life with Christ. That the transition will bring life with Christ. Then, act on the decision. This step is the point of death to the old self and birth to the new reality. See? You're going to do something, there is some sort of death. There is some sort of death. Now, of course, we don't sit there going, oh, yes, I'm going to die. Oh, I don't know that I can do that, you know. But rather, you look at the joy of what's going to take place. But the moment you were baptized, the moment you made a profession of faith in the church, you said in a real way that you will accept what Christ speaks to you through the church. That means that you can't go around and say, well, it, you know, really doesn't matter what the church has to say anymore. I'll just do it all my way. See, you actually chose a path in which you had to die to an old way of thinking. Because that part wasn't important. That part wasn't part of your life. So there's a transformation. Okay? And then seek confirmation of the decision. If good fruit is born of the decision, and you're growing in your relationship with God, then the discernment was probably proper. It is possible that the discernment brings with it good fruit, but there's a sense that it was not the full mind of God. In this case, you continue to pray and be as open as you can to God. He's teaching you through this experience. Because it is possible to discern as best as you possibly can, only to discover afterwards that you weren't 100% right. That somehow the decision, even though it's bearing good fruit, isn't quite, you're going, this isn't really the mind of God. I've got an oval and a circle opening, and it almost fits, but it isn't quite there. See? Then, what do you do at that point? You continue to pray and be open as you can to God. Why? Because God's going to teach you through that. He's going to teach you through that. God can take even our wrong decisions and bring about His greater glory. Okay? I think that's important to recognize. Okay? So it's 8 o'clock.